Good morning. It's good to have the visitors that we have with us today. Good to have some of our members who maybe should fill out a visitor card. I haven't seen you for a while. It's good to see you. It's good to see those that we haven't seen in a while, and good to see everybody that we see all the time. It's a good place to be. One brief announcement before we begin our lesson this morning. If you receive the daily news and you read our newspaper article that we have in there every Monday, we have moved that article to the Wednesday edition of the paper. There's a little bit more readership on the Wednesday paper. We had our choice of either Sunday or Wednesday, and since some of those things are designed to get people to thinking and perhaps get them to visit our services, Wednesday's closer to the coming Sunday than this Sunday is the next Sunday, and don't want people to forget about things. So we're going to try that anyway, and hopefully be able to reach some people that we haven't reached in perhaps the last many years that we've been doing that. This morning I want to present to you a lesson we've entitled Innocence Lost. And there are many incidences of innocence lost in Bible times. The Garden of Eden, of course, when Satan came in the form of a serpent and lied to Eve and said, you won't die. And she believed the lie, and Adam listened to her and loved her more than he loved God, and both of them disobeyed God. Their innocence was lost. They recognized that they were naked. Have you ever seen a little child run around naked? Totally innocent. there's no shame, no sense of shamefacedness there. It's what's wrong with this? That's the way Adam and Eve were until they knew that they were naked. There's the murder of Adam. There's the days of Noah, that the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continuing. Can you imagine? Never had a good thought. That men never thought good towards one another. Their only thoughts were evil continually. David's adultery with Bathsheba and his plan to have her husband put to death. Solomon's fall. The wisest of all the kings, the wisest man besides Jesus who ever walked the face of the earth perhaps, but depended too much on his God-given wisdom and became self-centered instead of God-centered. And we hope that, of course, he recognized the error of his ways and made that right with God before his death. There are incidences of innocence lost in our lifetime. December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor, a Sunday. Heath High School, West Paducah, Kentucky, December 1st, 1997. One of the first of what has now become many school shootings. Columbine High School in 1999, September 11th, 2001. And the destruction of the World Trade Center, where we lost some 3,000 American citizens. Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newton, Connecticut, and those elementary children who were lost. And we could go on and on and on, and just this past week, you know, the news has been full of, or at least there's been several news stories of several shootings and in workplaces and other such things, and now we just kind of, well, there you go again. Same people just misuse and hate. How do these things happen? Whether we're talking about Sandy Hook or whether we're talking about the Garden of Eden, the principle is the same. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, people focused on self rather than on others, and especially rather than on God. What would God have me to do? No one ever went into a school to kill other people, saying, "This, what would God want me to do?" They don't ask that question. They're so caught up in their own mixed up and tormented lives, they're only thinking about what they want to do. Evil men grow worse and worse. In fact, the Bible tells us that very thing. It will continue to be so, sad to say. And so that time of innocence, whether it be the Garden of Eden or even in your own life, when you were a youngster and enjoyed life and all of the things that you did, and as you grew into an adult and you got to looking around and saw all of the evil that was put upon other people by people, you realize you just can't assume the best out of everyone. Now you have to be suspicious. Even our last presidential election, and now the people who are trying to undermine the presidency of the United States. The evil ways of the left and what apparently is a conspiracy, an under-government. You know, you just wonder what is going on in this country. People talked about love and tolerance of each other, but they will not tolerate those who want to practice the truth. They hate you and will say all manner of evil things against you. We don't live in an innocent age anymore, do we? We live in very many ways, politically and spiritually and morally, very dark age. Our innocence has been lost. And once our innocence is lost, it cannot be regained. Life will never be the same after 2011, after 2001, as it was before September 11th, 2001. Life will never be the same in schools as it was before school shootings, as it has been after school shootings. Life will never be the same at airports and many places of business. It's never going to be the same. And who knows what's going to happen in the future that's going to change our way of life, that we take for granted. That it should all, and yes, it should always be right and good. And we should think best about others, but we can't any longer. However, a restored peace is possible. Innocence can't be regained. But peace can be realized even in the midst of troublesome times. How's that possible? He who was innocent paid the price for innocence lost. That's what Jesus' death on the cross really accomplished. Consider these things. That love paid the price for hatred. That truth paid the price for lies, that peace paid the price for violence, that the way of God and godliness paid the price for our turning away from God. Life was given to defeat death. Who would have ever thought that people would reject the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh? How does that happen? How are people filled with so much hate and prejudice and self-centeredness that they reject the very Word of God in the flesh when they see and hear Him in person? Doesn't make sense. But that's what happens when we take the focus off of our sense of ought, what's the right thing to do before God, and place it all upon, this is what I want to do, and this is the way I feel, and this is the way I'm going to do it. It's all about me. And we lose our innocence. Nevertheless, Jesus paid the price for our loss of innocence. There is safety and peace in Christ. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But we can come to the Father through him. That's the point that you and I need to recognize. That the blessing of God and the grace of God is that we can come to God through Christ. Chapter 14 and verse 27 of John says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If we dwell in the peace of God, we have no reason to be afraid. Cautious, certainly need to recognize the dangers of the situation, but be at peace even in the midst of the storm. John 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. If you know the will of God and you're praying in agreement with the will of God, the promise of the word of God is that it will be done. Not I'll think about it or I might do it. It will be done if you're praying in agreement with the will of God as revealed in his word. In verse 10 of John chapter 15, Jesus said it this way, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The principle is the same, that God is love. And if we hope to abide in God and be reconciled to him, then it's very simple, just keep his commandments. Live to his glory. Romans 3 and verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You can rejoice if you are in Christ Jesus. You've been redeemed. You lost your innocence at one time in your life, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we came to the realization that the practice of my sin separated me from God and destined me to an eternity of torment, always away from everything that's good. But we can be redeemed. If we are in Christ, we are redeemed and brought back to him, reconciled to him, made right with him. Chapter 6 of Romans and verse 11 says, likewise ye also reckon or account yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that the way you see yourself living your life every day? That when you wake up in the morning, as you go throughout your daily routine, that you are alive in Christ Jesus? Do you let the concerns of this world weigh you down? Or do you say, recognize there's things that you can't do anything about, but rejoice in the fact that you are in Christ and you have every reason to rejoice, that you are alive to God because you are in Christ Jesus. Verse 23 of Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a gift. If we are in him, we have eternal life. We have redemption. Chapter 8 of Romans in verse 1, it says, there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. You and I need to recognize that being in Christ Jesus is more than about only being baptized into Christ Jesus, putting on Christ in baptism. It's more than about that. That we are in Christ Jesus when we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The instructions of the Spirit. All Scripture is breathed of God. The Holy Spirit has given us the Scripture. And if we are reading, studying, meditating, practicing these things, we have assurance that we are in Christ Jesus, that we are in the Spirit, and we're not merely in the flesh. But we are, our spirit is alive, not separated from God, but our spirit is alive, living with God. And in Him there is indeed safety and peace. Chapter 8 of Romans and verses 38 and 39 says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers. What's those principalities and powers? That's government. That's laws. That's people that have rule over you. They can tell you, don't speak in the name of Jesus. They can tell you, don't act that way. Don't dress that way. Don't tell me about these things. You have to accept this lifestyle. You have to endorse this lifestyle. No. Now, if God tells me not to, I don't have to. I'm not going to let principalities and powers separate me from doing what the Lord tells me to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Did you realize that without Jesus Christ, we would not have access to the grace of God? That the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us was an act of God's grace so that we might come into and abide in His grace. But without Him, we would not have access to His grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? Do people talk about grace that way, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? You know, when people talk about grace, they're generally just talking, well, that's what God does. I'm just saved by grace and God saved me and there's nothing I have to do. Well, that's not what this says. This says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so what God by His grace has revealed to us about sending His Son to die for our sins and raising Him to walk in newness of life so that we can be reconciled and redeemed with Him, we are to be strong in all that by His grace He has revealed to us in His Word. In the face of persecution, in the face of those who do not want His Word to be heard. In verse 10 of the same chapter, it says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Do you rejoice? Do you rejoice every day? That as you count your many blessings, that the first blessing is the blessing of, I'm saved in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to demonstrate my appreciation for that by loving Him and keeping His commandments today. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that every spiritual blessing is in Christ. If you are in Christ, then you have access not only to the general blessings of life that God has given for all creation, but to the spiritual blessings that are available only in Christ Jesus. come back to Romans in chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, we are one body in Christ. We might be many, but we're one. One body. Just as God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there is one God. He is one. He is united. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are not at odds. They're not competing with one another. They're not jealous of one another. They're not envious of one another. But they support one another. The body is one. We being many are one. Not jealous of each other. Not envious of one another. Not competing with one another. We are one. United. And not just united with one another, but united with God in doing His will and living to His glory. Ephesians 1 and verses 22 and 23, He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church, but what can Christ do without the church? Well, what can your body do without, or what can your head do without your body? If we could take your head off of your body and keep your body alive and keep your head alive, but they're not connected to each other, they're just kind of artificially being kept alive, what could your head do without your... What? You say, well, I could talk. No, you couldn't talk. You couldn't talk. Because in order to talk, you have to have air coming out of your lungs and up through your trachea and over your vocal cords. You're not connected to your lungs anymore. Not connected to your diaphragm anymore. You can't talk. You say, well, I could twitch. Mm-mm. No, that's all part of your central nervous system that's all connected. Christ can't do His will on this earth without you, without all of us. When Jesus prayed, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, He was praying, I hope these people get this. I hope these people get this. I hope they understand that God's will cannot be done on earth unless they do it. Do you get that? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Christ indeed is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Yes, it's the body that does His will. But all the glory goes back to the head, right? Just as our body does what our head tells it to do, if everything's working right. The body doesn't just spasmatically start doing things. That's not good. When the body says, well, I know what you want me to do, but I want to do something else. That's not good. We go see the doctor when that happens, right? But sometimes we, as members of the body of Christ, start doing things that Christ the head doesn't tell us to do. And we need to get back to the great physician. Get connected to Him and find out what we're to do and be found doing it. That He might be glorified. That in all things He might have preeminence. Colossians 1 and verse 24 says, Now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Fill up my flesh what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. You ever thought about that? That Paul is here saying that there were afflictions of Christ that were lacking. And I'm fulfilling them. You say, wait a minute. Jesus was afflicted in every way possible. Yes, He was. Absolutely. He even gave His life. But His body, spiritually, is still here on this earth. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The reason I'm suffering these persecutions, these tribulations, and so forth, is because I'm a member of the body of Christ. And Christ's body has always been mistreated, afflicted. We are baptized, certainly, into Christ. That's the only way we get into Christ. Christ came to grant us that safety and that peace that is in Him. Well, how do I get into Him? We're baptized into Him. Galatians 3:27. If you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When those asked, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." Verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And He still is. The Lord is still adding to the church daily those who are being saved. Those who are being baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of their sins. And so, since I am now in Christ, and yet I'm on earth, in that sense I'm in Christ while I'm in the world. It's kind of like, you know, people have used the illustrations before that, you know, a boat on a lake or the ocean or a river or any body of water. That's okay. The boat is okay on that body of water, as long as the water doesn't get in the boat. We're okay in the world, as long as we prevent the world from getting into us. As long as we remain like Christ, rather than like the world, we're okay. Even in the tempest and the storms of life. And we know just last week from, you know, the hurricane striking the East Coast and the trouble and that it's causing even today and is going to continue to cause for weeks, if not months ahead. Those are troublesome times. And yet, when you talk to those people, yes, they're troubled, but they're not defeated. They'll rebuild. They'll be fine. And we'll be fine as long as we remain in Christ in our times of trouble. Consider these comforting passages, as at least they are to me. Psalm 61 in the first four verses, he says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you." How bad is this situation? You know, we use the expression, "Well, I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'm in the wilderness. I don't know where I am." That's what he's saying there. From the end of the earth, I don't know where I am. I'm hanging on by my last thread. That's what he's saying. "I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Psalm 91 in the first six verses. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from perilous pestilences." You notice how the psalmist has changed things here? How he stated how that he trusts in God and he recognizes and realizes peace in the midst of trouble. And then he says, "Look, you can have what I have. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the presence of pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers." And under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. People want to have God, but they want to reject the truth. They want to say, well, truth, what is truth? Like the great philosophers of every age, I guess. And Pilate picked up on them. What is truth? Truth is subjective. No, truth is not subjective. It's objective. Whatever God says, that's the truth. And what he specifically says, that's what we need to honor specifically. And not try to generalize it. Not try to say it's a suggestion or that's the way it could be. No, that's the way it is. And there is comfort and safety in knowing that you're practicing the truth just as it has been delivered. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of their terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of destruction that lies waste at noonday. Are you afraid of the arrows that fly in the day? War? People out to kill you? You know, if you lived in Chicago, you'd probably be concerned about that every day. Be more in the front of your mind than what it is. Are you concerned about pestilence? There's parts of this world that are very concerned about that. Are you concerned about destruction that lays waste at noonday? Yeah, we saw that on September 11th, 2001, didn't we? Had reason to be concerned. People were really concerned for a long period of time. A lot of people said, man, I need to get back to God. You know what? You still do. You still do. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Now God's talking. You set your love upon him. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Do his will. That your will becomes his will. I will deliver you, God says. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Innocence might be lost, but there is strength and comfort in knowing that we are in Christ and reconciled to God. Psalm 118 in the first six verses says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear, who revere the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. What does that mean? I wasn't on a tightrope anymore. I wasn't wondering which way am I going to fall. I'm in a broad place. Not concerned about falling at all. The Lord is on my side. Why? Because I'm on the Lord's side. The Lord, but the Lord's on, he's on my side. I don't have to worry what people are going to do to me. Because the Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, they can do a lot of things, can't they? They can say bad things about you. They can misrepresent you. We apparently have a very honorable man in our country today. He's having a lot of bad things said about him, just an accusation. And a lot of people have formed an opinion, this man's guilty. Guilty by accusation. That's Where are we going to be if all we have to do is accuse somebody of something horrendous, and all of a sudden, their whole life and their character is put in question? God tells us, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That principle is still in place. Man can do a lot of things to you. He can kill you. But that's not the end of you. Because life is just not about all that's here. It's about what comes hereafter. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Judgment says you're guilty. Mercy says, let's forget about that and move ahead. There is safety and there is peace in Christ. Our innocence may be lost. Once we've sinned and we've become aware of the ways of the world and the ways of Satan and the ways of darkness and so forth, yes, innocence is lost. But there's peace and there's safety and there's comfort in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you troubled and perplexed about everything that you see going on? If you're not in Christ today, we'd encourage you to confess your faith in him as you turn from your sins. Obey him initially, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and continue to love him and to do his will and keep his word, abide in his word. If you're here today and you're a child of God and say, well, I've been baptized into Christ, but I haven't always looked to Christ. I haven't always depended on Christ. I've been troubled and perplexed about things. There's things that I've done and times that I've done things that I know God doesn't want me to do. James says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. We're all in this together. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation this morning in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?
So I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the